Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this new day to come together and to worship you, and we invite you to be present in this place this morning. Pour out your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit on each and every one of us. Fill us. Open our hearts and our minds and our ears that we might hear from you today, that our hearts might be softened, that our minds might be open to you, and that you might change us for the better. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is the first Sunday in this period called Lent, leading up to Easter. And we are continuing our sermon series on Jesus of Nazareth, but we are now entering into part two. We spent part one looking at who Jesus is, and we looked at the fact that Jesus actually is the Son of God, that he is God himself. He took on the title for himself, Son of Man, because although he is God, he became human. He became one of us. He took on flesh and identified himself with us, with human beings. In addition to that, he kind of birthed the whole idea of servant leadership. Even though he is God, he came here to earth not to be served by us, but to serve us. And in addition to that, he is a prophet who speaks the word of God. In fact, he said, everything that I have said to you isn't from me, but is from God himself. So he spoke the word of God, but unlike previous prophets, not only did he speak forth the word of God, but he actually brought it into being. He actually lived out the word of God. This was particularly important to Jews at the time, but he also was the second Moses, who came to sort of be the intermediary between God and humankind. And like Moses, but actually even better than Moses, he stood in the gap between God and man and turned away the wrath of God. And that sort of leads us into this second part of what he did. And today we're going to be looking at the fact that he paid our ransom. Now there are two related words that are used in the Bible. One is ransom, and one is redemption or redeem. In the Greek, those are actually related words. They come from the same root. But I want to think for a moment about the way that we use those two words today in our contemporary setting. Redemption, now there are still some states that have redemption centers. That sounds very religious, but it really isn't. A redemption center is where you can take your old cans and bottles and you can actually get money for them. You can turn in your old, soda cans and bottles. You can turn those in and get some cash back, because to you, they're used. You've already consumed whatever was in the cans and bottles, and really, for you, they're worthless. They're trash. They're refuse. However, you can take them back to somebody to whom they have some worth, and they will actually pay you for this recycling. And then what they do with your refuse, with your trash, is they give it new life. They recycle it into something else. They repurpose it. They give it a new purpose and a new life. And that's really what we're talking about, is that God takes something which the world may see as useless, and sometimes we think that of ourselves. We feel useless. We feel worthless. But God takes us, and he redeems us. He buys us back, and he recreates us. He gives us new life. Now, the other word is ransom. And perhaps this is because I particularly like mystery novels and mystery shows and cop shows and things. But most of the time when we use the word ransom in today's society, it has to do with a kidnapping, where somebody kidnaps someone in order to get a ransom, in order to get payment for them. Now, it could be payment of money, or it could be that they want some action taken. If you ever want to see your loved one again, you will deliver $10 million to whoever, or you will release some other prisoner, or you'll do some other action that we desire. And so, in order to save, to get back your loved one, you have to pay, or you have to do whatever it is that the captor wishes. Now, that's sort of an interesting idea, that we don't really think of ourselves as captives. So let's turn to the scriptures for a moment. We are in Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. And that really speaks of his second coming, when he comes back and is revealed, and his grace is revealed. You want to be ready. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. You see, that's part of the issue. You know, we don't think of ourselves as captives, and part of that is just through ignorance. We don't realize the reality of our situation. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. Wow, now that's a tall order right there. To be holy as God is holy. We don't usually feel, well, maybe I'm just speaking for myself. I don't usually feel very holy. And holiness seems beyond our reach, because it is. And that's why he goes on to say, for it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now you see, I think we often get the wrong impression that we have to fix ourselves. We have to get our act together. We have to clean up our lives in order to be acceptable to God. But that's not what grace is about. You will be holy because God is holy. And if you are found in Christ, if you are found in God, you will be holy. Not because you have done it yourself, but because you are in Christ, who is holy. If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. Now there's the other piece. Do you realize that you are in exile? Have you ever thought about that? We don't think about it. We live in the United States, the land of the free, the home of the brave. What do you mean exile? Well, now the Israelites, they knew actual exile. They were conscious of the concept of exile because they had been conquered by Babylon. They had been rounded up, and they had been led off to a foreign country and held in exile for generations. They understood the concept of exile. But the reality is that as human beings, we are in exile. God created us, and God placed us in the garden, in paradise. I mean, talk about the promised land. I mean, this was way better than the promised land of the Old Testament. This was a perfect place where there was no sickness, there was no death, where we had whatever we needed was provided for us, including the fact that we could walk, we could take an afternoon stroll in the cool of the day with God, with the one who created us. But then the enemy found his way into the garden. And in a manner of speaking, he conquered us. He convinced us to follow him, and we were cast out of the garden. We were exiled to this existence. We were exiled to a world in which there is sickness and death and famine and war. And we are living in a foreign land. We are living in exile. We are held captive in this foreign land, and we don't even realize it. And yet, you know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. You see, we have been held captive. And we have believed what the world tells us. That we need to look out for number one. That we need to be all about us. We need to be all about our success, about collecting stuff for us. And we have believed it. And we have followed it. But it's all lies. God did not create you for yourself. God did not create you simply to amass wealth and stuff for you. He created you to love one another, to look out for one another, to care for one another, to be in relationship with him and with each other. But we have believed the lie that it's all about us. That it's all about me. It's all about being all that I can be. Following my heart's desire. When our hearts are fickle and our desires change from day to day, from moment to moment. And we wonder why we feel lost in the wilderness. Why we're not sure which way to turn or where to go or what choice to make. Because we've made it all about us. But we have been ransomed. That means that someone has come and paid whatever it was that was demanded for our release. And here's the interesting thing. And this comes from the psalm that Sharon read earlier. You see, the ransom is costly. See, because the wages of sin is death. So really, the only ransom that I could pay is with my own life. That's the payment required for my sin is my life. But if I pay that ransom, then I'm dead. So what then? And you see, you can't pay my ransom. Because you're as deep in debt as I am. So you can't step in. You can't step in for me and pay my ransom with your life because you're as deep in debt as I am. The ransom is the same on your head as it is on mine. So you can't substitute for me. And there is nothing that you can use to pay the debt. No gold, no stuff, no material wealth will pay the debt. So what do we do? I mean, I don't know about you, but as Sharon was reading that psalm, It's a little depressing. We're destined for the grave. We have a ransom on our heads that we can't pay and stay alive. And nobody, no one of you, no, I can't pay yours, you can't pay mine. So what do we do? Well, you see, that is the amazing thing, is that God came in the form of a human being. God came as Jesus, who was without sin. So there is no ransom on his head. He doesn't owe a debt. He is free of that. Because he lived this life without sinning. And so he, and only he, is able to step in to pay the debt for you and for me, to pay that ransom that is required. And that's just what he did. He stepped in. He took our place. He paid the ransom that was required that we might be set free, that we might be set free of the captivity, that we might recognize that if God himself came and did not come to be served by his creation, but to serve us, if God himself came and allowed himself to be put to death for us, that maybe, just maybe, with our debt paid, we might get a clue. We might begin to understand that it's not about me. It's about we. It's about loving one another. It's about living a sacrificial life. It's about putting others first. It's about worrying about serving rather than being served. It's about putting others ahead of self. It's about looking for the ones around us that are in need. Could be financial need, could be emotional need. Because I think this is the key to living in this world. I mean, think about what is going on in our world. And we have, over and over again, it seems, these horrible incidents like we have seen once again with another school shooting. And as soon as it happens, we get into these political debates about firearms and mental illness, when the real problem is that we're not loving and taking care of one another. That's the problem. The problem is that we as human beings are not noticing other human beings who are not being noticed, who are disenfranchised, who nobody notices and nobody cares about, or at least they believe nobody cares about them, and they want to be noticed. They want to count for something, and they want to feel like somebody cares. And it doesn't happen. I mean, even when they rant and rave on the internet, nobody takes notice. Nobody says, oh my gosh, this person must be hurting. And we want to talk about legislation because it's easy. It's out there. We don't really have to do anything. But what we're called to is to love one another. And not just the people we like and we're comfortable with, and we want to hang out with. people who are different from us, people who are needy. Because that's the solution, friends. Is we have to begin to notice other people. I mean, I don't know about you, but I am sometimes just amazed at how oblivious so many people are to the fact that there's anybody else in the world. Walking through a mall or driving on a highway, people seem completely oblivious that there's anybody else in the world. We are all in our own little bubbles. And certainly all of our technology is not helping us to see each other. But that's what's the problem. There is no sense of community. There's no sense of love and caring. There's no sense that there are other people who want to help me. And we don't want to talk about that. But that's the problem. And for millennia, from the beginning of time, God has been trying to help us to understand that. That it's not all about you. It's about loving those around you. It's about caring for others. That we might know that somebody has our back. That somebody is in our corner. That somebody is rooting for us. That's what it's about. Because God is rooting for us. And I have to admit, I don't get it. I don't get why God continues to root for us when we have ignored him. And we haven't gotten it in thousands of years of human existence. We still don't get it. But he keeps giving us another chance. So let's love one another. Let us love every one another that we come across. That we might actually be the change. I know this is an old, tired line, but be the change we want to see in the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you do love us. For whatever reason, you love us so much that you came yourself to show us, to be an example of how to live, but also to die on our behalf, to pay the ransom, to set us free, that we might not be trapped in this cocoon of self-consciousness, of selfishness, of self-centeredness, but that we might be set free to live and to love and to enjoy one another and you. You have paid our ransom. Those whom the Son of God declares free are free indeed. Help us. Help us to believe that. And help us to live as the free people that you have created us to be. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.